Friends, today is a special holiday. I don't know if you know, if you've been celebrating, if you've been decorating. I don't know if you've been singing carols for this holiday, but it is really an important holiday, and it snuck up on us this year, and it's the holiday of Shavuot. Do you know what that means? Yeah, it's Pentecost. Now, the reason it snuck up on me is it's the first day of June. It usually happens in June, and we go by the Hebrew calendar, and that means that it starts tonight at sundown in the Hebrew calendar. Shavuot, Pentecost, same thing. Some churches will be celebrating on Thursday, and some will be celebrating next week. But we want to be authentic and get ahead of the game, and so we're going to be celebrating today. And the way we do that is to just kind of look at what Shavuot, Pentecost, is, and what does the Scripture have for us, and not miss this, because it's so important. I like to remember it every single year. So, Pentecost, Shavuot. You know that Easter, do you remember Easter? That was 7 weeks ago. It was 50 days ago today. How time flies, huh? You just remember being out there on the beach and coming back here for a beautiful service. But Pentecost is what we're celebrating today. The church celebrates this. And it's the only religious holiday that's equally significant to both the church and to the Hebrew faith. And here's why. While Christians are celebrating Pentecost, Jewish people are celebrating the same holiday known as Shavuot. It means Feast of Weeks. It's very significant. In fact, if you have Jewish friends, Jewish neighbors, you'll know that they're probably have their kippah on. They wouldn't be working today or the next day or two. Shavuot is the celebration of the Feast of Weeks when God gave the law to Moses. Very important moment in Exodus chapter 20, when he received not just the Ten Commandments, but the book of the law. At Pentecost, the word, you know the word, root word penta, pent means 50 or 5 or 50 here, and shavuot or sheva means 7. So really, if you look at the two words, Pentecost means 50 days, Shavuot means 7 weeks. And so, well, where's the missing day? Well, you know, give or take, which it won't make a big deal about that. But it is 50 days since Passover in the Hebrew calendar, 7 weeks or 50 days. Now, in the Hebrew faith, and, you know, also really the Feast of the Lord in Leviticus 23, there's 7 feasts that are mentioned. And out of that list, there's 3 big ones that they call pilgrimage feasts. Pilgrimage feasts. And that means for these ones that are underlined here, those are the ones that all able-bodied men in Israel were required to go and celebrate it in Jerusalem. And so the biblical feasts are Pesach, which is Passover, then First Fruits, which comes right after that, then Rosh Hashanah, it's the head of the year, and then Sukkot, and that is, I'm actually looking at your list, I'm doing them out of order. So it's Pesach, then Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, the middle of the three big ones, the Pilgrim's Feast, is Shavuot that we're celebrating today. And then the fall feasts are Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, which is Feast of Tabernacles. And remember, you know, Jesus was Jewish, and he kept the feast. So Shavuot was an important day to him. And it was him celebrating the giving of the law. And also, they believe that David, King David, his birthday and his death day are both on Shavuot. But for Jews, what are they doing? They're probably reading the Torah. They're reading definitely the Ten Commandments. They likely will read the Book of Ruth, and they'll eat blintzes. Christians will celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what some call the birth of the church. Now, it's important to know that what we're about to read is the Holy Spirit falls upon the church at Pentecost. But it's very important to know that the Holy Spirit wasn't invented in the second chapter of Acts. The Holy Spirit always existed, but things changed, and we're about to see this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was poured out on select individuals at select times. So Samson, how did he get his strength? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul, when he was anointed for king, filled with the Holy Spirit. David, when he was anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit. But not all people, and only for select times, because in the case of King Saul, the Holy Spirit was taken from him. That's why David says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." in Psalm 51. He says, take not. But there was a prophecy hanging out there in the book of Joel. It says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. In other words, all the believers, all those that come to God. And that's in Joel 2:28. Then after doing those things, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So Jesus knows this, and he predicts this, the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that was his last prediction. At the end of John, when he's getting ready to leave, the second half of John is Jesus' closing remarks. And one of the most important things he did is tell them that when I leave, the Holy Spirit comes. John 14:16 says, I'll ask my Father, and he'll give you another advocate. It's another word for the Holy Spirit. Advocate. To help you. Sometimes you'll see the Holy Spirit listed as advocate or comforter or helper, but it is the Ruach HaKodesh that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit of God. John 15:26 says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And just because they were getting a little antsy about it, he says to them in John 16, verse 7, but very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, it's very important that he goes away, Jesus, so the Holy Spirit will come. That prophecy will come true. In fact, the last thing that Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, just before he was ascended, you know, he died, he rose, he stayed with them for another 40 days. And then just before he ascended into heaven, he gave them a promise prophecy, the final one. And here's what it is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And that was 40 days after his resurrection. And they did wait, living in the upper room at that time. That's where they lived. That's where they had the Last Supper, waiting in Jerusalem, waiting for 10 more days, and then it happened. What happened was the people were coming into the city, filling the city. Remember I told you that Shavuot is a pilgrimage holiday. So they had a rented room, but all Jews from everywhere were coming into the city to celebrate one of the big three, Shavuot, otherwise known as Pentecost. And as the city is being filled, and the apostles are in the upper room, and the other followers, there's about 120 of them at that point, here is what takes place. And we'll go right to the second chapter of Acts, the Pentecost chapter. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when you see the word God-fearing, it's people that are Orthodox Jews. These are very adherent, observant Jews, because these are the ones that think it's so important to celebrate every detail of the Jewish feast that they would come from all these regions I'm about to tell you in Jerusalem. So you just imagine a big Hebrew celebration somewhere, and all these, well, in our age, the people with the black hats and the strimal and the tzitzi and the whole thing, all coming together, thousands of them coming together to celebrate a Hebrew feast. That's what's going on in Jerusalem. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And this is a very interesting miracle, the miracle of language. They were all speaking at once, and those people from all these different regions with different dialects are hearing them as if they're all speaking in the exact same language. And this is way before Google Translate was created. What regions? Well, verse 9 says Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we hear them, what are they doing? Declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. That what they were, the content of what they were saying wasn't really a message to these people coming. They were declaring the content, declaring the praises of God, declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. You know, when someone speaks in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, he who speaks in tongues speaks directly to God. That's exactly what's actually happening here. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? I would have asked the same thing. Everyone's, what is going on? Verse 13, some, however, probably like the ones that are kind of like my friends and I, made fun of them, saying, they had too much wine. those were having fun with them. Well, then Peter preaches to them. He answers those mockers, but he preaches them. Now, this is a different Peter. This is a supercharged Peter. So far, what we've seen of Peter is he starts out as a fisherman up in Galilee. And if you don't know, like the upper Galilean regions was sort of like, you know, the rednecks. Down in the city of Jerusalem is more the sophisticated Jews. So you had like the Duck Dynasty up in Galilee and the more sophisticated Jews in Jerusalem. Peter was like, you know, Phil Robertson or something. And And all through the Gospels, he's kind of saying the wrong thing, you know, doing the wrong thing. He's like, one time Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter. one time they're in the, you know, as just 40 days ago, actually, they were in the garden of Caiaphas's house out in the courtyard. And Peter's like, I don't even know who Jesus is. Don't count me as one of those crazy guys. I don't know the man. Here's Peter. He just got supercharged. He just got activated. Now he is a superhero, and he's a teacher, and he's an exegeter, and he's an authority all of a sudden. And he gives the most powerful message. One of the most powerful messages in the entire Bible is coming out of Peter because he was just filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to all these black hatters, we call them, you know, ultra-Orthodox Jewish people. And he says this thing. Verse 14 says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. If it was later, maybe, but... Verse 16. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Remember that prophecy we just read about Joel? In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. Peter's saying that prophecy is being fulfilled right now. Verse 17, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord, before it's coming. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's new. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I'm just going to skip down because he goes on for a long time. We can skip to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Wow. He's really letting them have it. Now, this is not a feeble crowd. This is the type of people who just 40 days ago, put brought Jesus to the Romans and had him crucified. And Jesus wasn't the first of the kind of person that was persecuted by Jewish people. Even Jesus says, you know, I've sent you prophets and you put them to death. That was what happens when a false prophet was brought into their midst. And he's accusing them to their face, you killed the Messiah. How did they respond? Did they stone him? Did they put him in jail? Did they run him out of town as a heretic? Did they just call him a blasphemer? Did they bring him to the Romans and say, we got another one. Put this one on a cross as well. Did they do that? No. You know what happened? Well, let's read verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Some say, what shall we do to be saved? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all who call the Lord, or all who the Lord our God will call. Remember what it said back in verse 21. All who call upon the Lord will be saved. And then he says this in verse 40. It says, Luke is writing this. He says, and with many other words, he warned them. That many other words means he went on and on. It's a long sermon, you know. It's one of those, you know, those preachers that go on and on, like while you're trying to get ready for lunch and, you know, you have other things to do. And they just keep speaking and they start telling stories about their trips to Israel and things like that. I know those. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to number that day. 3,000. 3,000. I mean, I've been in outreach ministry for many years. Like, we're happy when we get three. And if we get 13 or 30, it's like in a colossal day. But how about 3,000 Orthodox Jews getting dunked, you know, in one day and coming to faith? That was amazing. In any city, anytime, anywhere, that would be amazing. And that's what happened on Shavuot that day, the day of Pentecost. That's what took place. And what did they do? What did all these new believers do when they got dried off from the mikvah? That's a bath, a pool. What did they do? They formed a church. A local community church, an instant mega church, actually, that many people. And verse 42 tells us the four things that they did in forming that church, and here's what they were. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what they did. They devoted themselves. The apostles, tell us more. You only told us this much. Tell us more. Apostles' teaching. To fellowship, they started hanging out together. Like-minded believers celebrating together. And eating. Number three, breaking bread. This isn't just communion like we're going to do in a few minutes. This is having fellowship meals together. And four, to prayer. They never stopped praying. And verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Remember what we said, Hebrews 12, forsake not the fellowship of the brethren. Please come to church at least once a week. They met every day, every single day. And not only in the upper room, but they were meeting in the temple courts. Out there for the other Jews to see. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I love when I get invited. Thanks, Robert. You're invited over for dinner for great lunches and Italian food. And, you know, they did this all the time, having each other over for dinner. They did it all the time, going out to eat, get a falafel and some pita. And that's how they lived every day. And what happened? They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47 says, praising God. That means worshiping. You know, they got the guitar and the drums and everybody out and started worshiping. And enjoying the favor of all people. That means they were just having great times together. Enjoying the favor. And what did the Lord do as a result? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It didn't just end with that 3,000. Other people were watching them have fun, eating together, fellowshipping, enjoying the favor, worshiping together. And they're like, we want in. What should we do to get in on this? And it was attractive. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Was this the first time the Holy Spirit in the Bible? No. As I said before, that was just limited times, limited capacity. But after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was available to all who call upon the name of the Lord. All can be saved. All can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's so important to remember is they didn't jettison their Jewishness here. Like, they didn't stop being Jews. I mean, some people preach this and say, well, that was the birth of the church. It kick out Judaism, and now we have a new religion, and we call it Christianity. They wouldn't have agreed with you. They continued to be Jews, but completed Jews. Jews who are receiving multiple prophecies being fulfilled in their lifetimes. How do I know this? Because we just read Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 3, you know how it starts out? Peter and John went to the temple during the designated hour to pray. That's Acts chapter 3. And that's where they met the lame man at the gate, beautiful, and healed him. But they were spirit-filled messianic Jews now. And there's a difference. And what does this mean for us? You know what it means for us? It means that we can now live with the presence of the Holy Spirit all the time. That means we can know his truth as the Spirit reveals it. And we can have power for works of ministry as the Spirit gives us gifts. You know, just to live a normal Christian life in the dark age we live in, we need power. We need power to just live in the spiritual battle, spiritual warfare that's all around us, the power of the Holy Spirit. But Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talks about gifts and workings and manifestations of the Spirit when the Spirit is in you and dwelling in you. And sometimes people reduce this to, if it's a Spirit-filled church, that means they just do a lot of wild, crazy stuff on their Sunday morning experiences, and then they go out and live regular, normal lives until next Sunday morning, which is lots of crazy, demonstrative stuff. Praise God when that happens, but this is about living every day in the power of the Holy Spirit, using your gift, having your gift activated like it was with Peter, so that you're doing great things in the name of the Lord, impacting people for eternity, supernatural workings. But it also, it's not just power, it's also fruit. So I believe it's fruit and gifts, fruit and gifts. Quickly, let's just look at fruit and then look at gifts. Fruit, Galatians 5:22-23, if you have the Holy Spirit, you'll have love, peace, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, joy, patience, goodness, gentleness. Now, maybe you don't have all these all the time, full tilt, 100% every day, but these will show up in you. Like a tree that is fruitful, maybe not every branch has a dozen apples on it, but it will bear fruit, and hopefully more and more. And gifts. What about gifts? Well, Romans 12, 6 through 8 says these are the gifts, charis. These are the gifts. Prophecy, which means speaking forth the word of God. Ministry, it means serving. Teaching, that means clarifying truth. Exhorting, that means encouraging. Giving, that means resourcing for the work of the Lord. Leadership, that means organizing. And mercy, that means empathizing. These are gifts that the Lord gives you. And when he gives you with the power of the Holy Spirit, now you are a secret agent for the Lord, a supercharged special agent. But most of all, he gives power. Do you remember what Jesus promised when I told you the last thing he said was this promise prophecy? Acts 1:8, he said, well, let's look at back at it again. But you will receive, boom, dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So once you got that power, look out. You'll start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, a little farther out to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. For me, when I received the Holy Spirit, my life changed. I was, you know, before that time, I was a believer, but I didn't really have the fullness. It came a little bit later when I really sought the Holy Spirit. And I was a song leader, and I would get my Bible open and try to teach what was in it, but it was so confusing. I mean, the Bible's kind of confusing. It's like all these chapters and, you know, these weird words and things like that. It doesn't make sense. Who are these characters? And even playing songs, it's like, I want people to jump and shout, you know, but But you know what? Once I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I would play songs to my friends, and they would get even to it more than I was, you know. And then I would open the Word, and I'd say, oh, well, that makes sense. And, you know, that is like that. And I started quoting Scripture, not because I'm a good memorizer, but because the Holy Spirit. And I realized that the Lord wanted me to be a teacher. I didn't have teacher training. I didn't even go to college or Bible school or anything by then. But John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and then bring them to your remembrance. And that was happening. And it happens to you. I know it's already happening to you. And some of you are walking into the fullness right now, and some of you are coming up to it, where your gifts that God gave you are in motion, activated, and we can all be like Peter was on the day of Pentecost, in different areas, in the area that God gave us. You know, the word gift is charis, and the word motion is matic. So charis in motion is charismatic. I mean, that's really, I believe the true sense of the word of charismatic is, you got a gift? Yes. Are you activated by the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Go in motion and use it? You're charismatic. The truest sense of the word. See, we are being filled with the Holy Spirit continually. Be being filled. Why? To get bloated and fill up until you can't fill anymore? No, it's to pour out. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine. That'll ruin your life. But instead, what should we do? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, Romans 15:13 says, then you will overflow with the confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, when the Lord poured out his Spirit on that church that day, amazing signs and wonders took place. Amazing things. Tongues of fire. Miracle of languages. But I believe the most powerful thing was that empowered anointing preaching by Peter that resulted in 3,000 people being saved. That, to me, was the most amazing thing in the second chapter of Acts. And the results that followed, that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved, as we saw in Acts 2:47. Friends, that's my hope for this church, is that all of us are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We go out, we do our thing, and the Lord adds to our number daily those who are being saved. And what do? Well, we submit to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and breaking of bread. That's why we have lunches so often here in this church. We want to do the things that the early church did and see what God will do. Add to our number daily those who are being saved. It starts with us as individuals saying, yes, Lord, fill me up. Fill me up. I'll move stuff out so you could move in. I got this. You don't like it? It goes. Now more room for the Holy Spirit. And you do that through the process of sanctification. Ask the Lord to help you make more room for the Holy Spirit. And he fills you. And he moves in you. And then you become less of a spectator at church. You don't just show up and watch. Or a spectator in the kingdom of God. And you just don't walk around and watch what others do. We're gifts in motion as the Lord moves in us, among us, and through us. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and empower you and control you, you will move mightily. The gifts he's placed in you. You know, he's invested in you. He wants an ROI. What is that? A return on his investment. So that you do the works of the kingdom. And when you do, you will affect the lives of all those around you. You'll impact your community. You'll ignite the church, and you'll change the world. And I believe we can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. No one's exempt from this. All of us can be filled and used amazingly by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only requirement is that you call upon the name of the Lord. All who call upon the name of the Lord. And what does that mean? That means we call upon him as our Lord. We ask him to forgive us of our sins, and we declare that we are his people and he is our God. And when you do that, you've become a child of the Father, an adopted son and daughter. And because of the cross of Jesus, we're filled not only with the grace of salvation, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take communion now. And even in communion, we recognize that none of this could happen. None of this could take place if Jesus didn't die on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross and he gave up his breath, the last thing he said is, "It is finished." well, wait a minute, it wasn't finished. There was more scripture to happen. There's more things to take place. No, the work, the completed work of the cross is finished. And now it can happen. What can happen? We can be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in his power. As we take communion, I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And I want you to just take this with a sense of gratitude, thanking him that he did the finished work on the cross so that we could be saved. And in being saved, that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit and we could be sons and daughters of the living God. So let's take a time of reflection and gratitude, thanking him. And then we'll all take communion together and we'll go out from this place. Lord, we are so grateful that we could come to you this way. And we could say thank you for the cross. And we say thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray, God, right now, as we're taking these elements, as we take them and we reflect upon them, that as you say, we proclaim your death until you come. And we do that because your death changed everything. Changed everything. And now we can come to you. Now we can call upon your name and we could receive the power of the Holy Spirit. We could be saved. We could be cleansed and we can brought in, adopted as sons and daughters, reconciled with the Father. We thank you for all those things. So I pray, Lord, as we take these elements of communion, first the bread, we think about, you said to your disciples, this is my body, which is broken for you. And you gave thanks. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam ha'motzi lahem min ha'aretz. You said, this bread is my body, broken for you. And so often as you take this bread and eat it, do it in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread. And scripture tells us after dinner, during that same Passover Seder, we call the Last Supper, he took the cup and gave thanks. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam. And blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. And he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you and for all men for forgiveness of sin. And that's how it starts, being forgiven of our sin, cleansed, made new, and your spirit poured into us. As you take this cup, take it in remembrance of him. Friends, let's stand and let's say thank you. And let's approach this moment with an attitude of gratitude for what he's done and what he continues to do in our lives. And afterwards, we'll have prayer at the sides of the stage. Please come. Let us pray for you for anything. But particularly if this is the moment where you want to make it official and give your life to Jesus, let us pray for you for that as well. God bless you.